Holy Gospel according to Luke. Some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection, came forward and put this question to Jesus, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us, if someone's brother dies, leaving a wife but no child, his brother must take the wife and raise up descendants for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married a woman but died childless. Then the second and the third married her, and likewise all the seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. Now at the resurrection, whose wife would that woman be? For all seven had been married to her." Jesus said to them, "The children of this age marry and remarry, but those who are deemed worthy to attain to the coming age and to the resurrection of the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. They can no longer die, for they are like angels, and they are the children of God, because they are the ones who will rise. That the dead will rise, even Moses made known in the passage about the bush, when he called out, 'Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And he is not God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all are alive." The Gospel of the Lord. Good morning, everyone. It's always great to be back home. My name, if you don't know who I am, is Father John Gripwich. I recognize some faces here. I taught Central Catholic for about 10 years before I was a priest. It's always great to be back home. Of course, always the danger is that, as Jesus said, that no prophet is ever accepted in his native land. So I don't know where my words will land with you today, but I'll try my best to share with you what I feel the Lord's put on my heart. You know, this past week, up in Brooklyn, where I'm a priest, I participated in something called Dial a Priest. And this was a way to kind of interact with fourth and fifth graders at different schools, but we would do this all through a video conferencing, through a Skype session. And the children were all ready for the priest to show up, and they had all these questions. And of course, like, when this happens, you very quickly get humbled because children ask the darnest questions, right? And the first question that came out to me was, "So if God created the whole world and God created everything, then who created God?" I'm like, gosh, I need like a PhD in theology to answer some of these questions. And I'm like, well, no one created God. Next question. You know. And of course, another question I got was, "Well, you know, when we die and we go to heaven, what's heaven going to be like?" And I'm like, well, you know, that's a really good question, right? Because when you think about it, all of us in some way, shape, or form ought to ask ourselves the question, what is heaven going to be like? And for many of us, I think we may just reduce it to being something, well, it sounds like a better place than hell, so I guess I want to go to heaven. But I think that a lot of us will lead to places of thinking of heaven as some type of place that's almost akin to like a resort, maybe. And we kind of look at it from a very material way. Now, that is totally fine because I think I do that the same. In fact, when people ask me, what do I expect heaven to be like? I said, well, you know, I think I really expect heaven for me to be walking into like a really nice old-fashioned Irish pub, having Guinness after Guinness, and in the corner will be Bob Dylan and his band playing for all of eternity, and I'll be sitting next to Johnny Cash and Elvis Presley, and I'll be pretty content. As you can tell, I love Guinness, and I love Bob Dylan, and I love Irish pubs, so that's kind of what I want heaven to look like for the rest of my eternity, my eternal life. But the fact of the matter is that no matter how grandiose of an idea we could place in our minds of what heaven looks like, the reality is that heaven is not a place as much as it is a relationship. Heaven in itself is a relationship. Now, of course, the question is, it's a relationship with who? And I think probably we'll think, well, I guess the default answer is God. It's a relationship with God. And of course, that's true. But I think that what heaven is, it is a place where we are able to be in a perfected state of relationships with each other. And when we think about it, what we really desire in this world are perfected relationships. We desire us to get along with people, right? If we look at it on a grand scale, I mean, we would love it if we lived in a world where there was no war, where nations got along, right? And there was no injustice, that there was no poor people, or there were people suffering from other types of inequalities. We would love it if there was this great harmonious type of existence. And of course, we throw up our hands saying, well, I guess it's never going to really happen. But of course, many people work for justice. And in our own local world, in our own local families, we realize how painful it is when children don't talk to their parents, or when there's alienation between siblings, or when just our neighbor just treats us in a way that just we can't figure out why they're doing what they're doing. All of us struggle with the relationships in our lives, and we wish that somehow everything was right, that there was a genuine harmony. And basically, what we're desiring when we're desiring that harmony, where we're getting along perfectly and enjoying each other's company and loving each other and receiving the fullness of love, when we are desiring those things in our world, that's simply proof that we are desiring heaven. We are desiring a place where we are in harmony with our brothers and sisters. Because the proof of heaven is revealed through our desires. Why would we have desires that cannot be fulfilled? We have lots of very easy desires, right? I'm hungry, I go open up the fridge, I eat something, fulfilled, right? I want a beer, I go to the pub, I get a Guinness, fulfilled. The reality is that the desires in our hearts push us to seek higher things, to seek things that do not actually end, to seek a perfected state. We're hardwired to not want to die, which is why we fight against death. You know, at the school that I go to, there was these signs around, like, kind of talking about the different accomplishments that the university has been able to do over the last few years. And one of the signs, one of the banners said, living to 125, a reality. I sit there thinking about that, like, do I want to live to 125? I don't know why in the world anyone would want to live to 125. But you can tell that the reason why that's such a great accomplishment is because we don't want to die. We fear death. And the reality is that none of us can escape it. Even if we had all the science in the world that makes us live to another 50, 60, 100 years, death is always around the corner, because we know of how many times a very tragic thing happens. As they always say, we could walk out of the church today and be hit by a bus, right? Life is very fragile. But yet we desire to live. And the Lord today in the gospel is really showing to us something about that desire. The whole teaching of this gospel is all contingent upon who Jesus is speaking to. Just like those fourth and fifth graders were trying to get me with their question, well, the people who are trying to get Jesus in this gospel are this group of Jews known as the Sadducees. And the Sadducees, well, they didn't believe in the resurrection. So they were sad, you see. Oh, that didn't go over too well. It's too early. Anyway, they were always looking at the things of this world as being an end in themselves. And the Sadducees were very comfortable people. They were the ones who had a lot of wealth and a lot of position in society. So in their minds, the way that God would reveal his blessings was by them having a lot of things in the world. A lot of material stuff, a lot of status. That was a sign of God's blessing. This idea of heaven was like, that was like not necessary in their theological worldview, because they had heaven on earth, if you will. And so of course, they're trying to trap Jesus and saying, all right, so if we get married here and you have a situation where people are married five, six, seven times, then who are they married to in heaven? And Jesus reveals to us, he's like, well, marriage doesn't exist in heaven. It's something that exists here. And I think that we have to ask ourselves our question, what is the vocation of marriage ultimately doing for us? In a very real, localized way, it's helping us to perfect a relationship with another, which is why we are married for life. We enter into a commitment. And we also believe that somehow God blesses and graces that commitment. Because what that is a preparation for eternity. And in eternity, we no longer have to be working at our relationships and perfecting them, but they are perfected in God's eyes. The same God who wills each and every one of us into existence in the first place, the same God who provides for us each and every day, the same God who helps us through the ups and downs of our married lives, that same God is who is awaiting for us in heaven to allow us to experience that which is in the deepest desire of our heart, which is harmony with our brothers and sisters. So today at this Mass, as we receive Jesus, may we recognize that we are not just given the strength and the grace to be in communion with God, but we're given the strength and the grace to be in communion with each of our brothers and sisters. The body of Christ at the altar strengthens the body of Christ that we all are. In fact, it's one and the same. May we pray for each other, not so much to think that we need more things or we need to acquire even the perfect state of heaven where we have everything the way we want it. Let us pray today to empty ourselves, to be the person God wants us to be for our brothers and sisters. May God bless you.